So if you open up your Bibles to Galatians, it's right after 2 Corinthians. We're going to be camping in Galatians chapter 5, but I want to open in Galatians 3. Galatians is not a church. Galatia was a region in Asia Minor. It was a place that right after the Dardanelles, right after the people migrated into that area through Greece. The people in Galatia in that region were Celtic of descent, were Celtic descents. That does not mean they played basketball in Boston, though. They weren't that kind of Celtics. But they were of Celtics. They were Scot and Irish of that region, Britain, and French. That's so they were Gentiles, and they were of that Celtic descent. History describes them as this. They're frank, impetuous, impressionable, eminently intelligent, fond of show, inconsistent, fruit of excessive vanity. That's what Paul had to work with. Kind of reminds us here of the United States, doesn't it? So as you found your Galatians, let's open in prayer. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity that we have to share your word, Father. To open up your word, may we open up our hearts as well, Father. That what you have for us this morning that we can take, apply it to our lives, understand the grace that you have given to us, Father, as opposed to the works that are by our hands that we so freely want to migrate to, that we so easily stumble back into, Father, finding something that we feel will be acceptable to you, Father. And may we just rest in your grace, Father. May we just rest in your peace, Father, is my prayer. And Father, I just pray that I will not be a hindrance to this word, Father, that you will use me to share your word with this fellowship, Father. But again, it's not about me and not about anything other than your word, Father. So Father, may you just open up the hearts of your people now. In your son's name we pray, amen. Galatia was a region. They were Gentiles of European descent. They came and settled in that area. And Paul established several churches in that area. You can read about that in Acts. In the book of Acts, it describes this. Lystra was one of them. And Derbe was another one, another church, another area, another town that he established in. Lystra, I believe you'll find that is where Paul was drug out of town and left for dead. That's where this is, and that's this area. That's the people that we're talking about here in the book of Galatians. These churches were probably established in his first missionary journey with Barnabas. We're not sure exactly when this book was written, but probably in Corinth during his third missionary journey. So it's several years have passed since he'd first been there, and he started getting reports of what they called Judaizers. And it's the men from Jerusalem that would come in and corrupt the word. They would corrupt the word to the point where they would say, Jesus says, yeah, that's part of it, but it's not all of it. And they were saying, you needed to go back to the law. In other words, Christianity came out of Judaism. Jesus was a Jew. It came out of that. So they wanted to hold on to that and actually literally puff themselves up because of it. But they're saying, no. Jesus is part of it, but you have to go back to the law. If you want to be a good follower of Jesus, you have to also be under the law. And that is just totally, totally wrong. And Paul was absolutely incensed that these Judaizers are coming in, leading the people out of salvation by grace through faith. That's what we look at. Salvation by grace through faith. Faith that we have. And going back into this yoke of bondage of the law of Moses. Going back into legalism is basically what the people were described. The theme of the book we're going to find in chapter 3, verse 1. And it says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before you whose eyes Jesus was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. O foolish Galatians, stupid people, he was saying. Don't you understand what you have in the grace that God has given you? That same question applies throughout millennium. It's the same question. As men in our flesh, we're still struggling with that same thing today, aren't we? We're still struggling it. Why, being saved by grace, do you go back to works? Why do you feel that you have to work so God will love you? Now let's turn to chapter 5. That's what we're going to be mostly camping in today. Galatians chapter 5. In verse 1 it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." It takes effort. Stand fast. That is a form of effort. That is a form of strength that it needs to be done. We need to work to maintain our walk with Christ. Does this bring me closer to God or far apart from God? Those are daily choices. This work that we have to maintain our walk with Christ, it's a daily choice. Everything that we do, every decision that we make, we really need to, in my opinion, line it up with what God desires for us. Is what I'm going to, or what I'm about to do, or what am I about to say, is that going to be bring me closer to God, or is it going to be bringing me farther apart? The people that I deal with on a daily basis, you young people, the people that you socialize with school, are they going to strengthen your walk with Christ, or are they going to diminish your walk with Christ? That's a question that we have to ask ourselves and answer it every day of our lives. They're daily choices. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 13. Philippians is right after Ephesians, and it's verses 9 through 13. And Paul here is saying, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Then, now listen, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure." It's not saying that you have to work for your salvation. It does not say that here. It says work out your salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It is like a muscle builder or a person doing exercise. They're working out the muscles that they have been given to increase them, to allow them to produce more. And that's what Paul is saying here. It's working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So who is it? Where's the strength coming from? It's coming from God. We are to work out this salvation as we bring it to others, as we increase our lives in him, as we change our lives from flesh into spirit, as we open up our lives to others, as we give to others where we would normally have been not able to do it at all because of our flesh. We are working out this salvation that was given to us by grace. It is something that we do. It is who we are. It's the life that we maintain because we're working through it. We're working it out in practical ways. Christ has made us free, as we see in verse 1 of chapter 5. Christ has made us free. That is a fact. That is a standalone statement. There is nothing else that can be added to that. And that's what the Judaizers were trying to do. Paul is saying, Christ has made us free. He did not say Christ in everything else you do. He didn't say Christ in the things that you haven't done or the other things that need to be done. It's not Christ and, it's not Christ plus, it is Christ and Christ alone. And these men were coming in there ripping these people off. What was the teaching that Jesus did one time about it's better to have a millstone around their neck than to rip off these little ones? Remember that verse? I'm butchering it, but that's the gist of it. It's better to have a millstone around your neck than to rip off or to draw away these little ones. He was not talking about little children. He was talking about young people in him, young in Christ, impressionable, people that did not have a strong foundation, people that could not withstand someone coming in with so-called, quote-unquote, authority and telling them, yeah, but you need to do this. And how many times do we see that today? It's the same today. It's no different. We are no different than these people, the Galatians, no different than them. We still have that in our flesh. But Paul here is saying that it is Jesus who has made us free. And so he says, if Jesus has made you free, do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Do not be entangled again with this yoke of bondage. I also want to look at and camp a little bit on this term right in the beginning of verse 1, after it says, stand fast, therefore. In other words, therefore, meaning he's gone through this entire, and we'll go back into chapters 2 and 3 in Galatians in a minute as we go back and backfill this a little bit. But he's been talking all the way through this book and this letter to them. He's not mincing words. He did not say, hello, how you doing, greetings and all that kind of. He just jumped right into it. You guys are screwing up. You guys have fallen away. You're being deceived. Don't be deceived by others coming in preaching another quote-unquote gospel. So he's saying, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, in the liberty, a specific liberty, in the liberty. One of my daughters, and I will not even say it's one of these two, but one of my daughters at one time told me, and she described liberty as this. She described liberty as, I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. Now, that's pretty much liberty, isn't it? I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. No limits, no boundaries. It's just completely pure freedom. What did Patrick Henry say? Give me liberty or give me death. In other words, he's saying, I just need to chart my own path. I don't want Britain in this case. I don't want the British to tell me what to do. Give me liberty or give me death. I want to chart my own path, is what he's saying. I want to be the captain of my own ship. And in this context, we could say, in a legalistic way, we can say Jesus can be my co-pilot. Jesus can be my co-pilot. You say, I mentioned this the last time I think it was up here. That bumper sticker drives me nuts. Jesus is being my co-pilot. If Jesus is your co-pilot, and there's a fool at the wheel. If you're allowing Jesus to be your co-pilot, there's literally a fool at the wheel. And that's what Paul is saying to the Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, having found salvation through grace, are you going back to works? These kinds of liberty, I'll do what I want to do when I want to do it, and give me liberty or give me death, these kind of liberties will bring death, won't they? They will bring a certain death. The liberty that Paul is talking about here, that Paul is writing here, is our freedom from having to earn our way to God. We've been free from having to earn our way from God. We have been set free from sin. We have been set free from guilt. We have been set free from any condemnation. The Holy Spirit will never condemn you. The Holy Spirit will what? What will the Holy Spirit do in your life as you go through your life? What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is to draw you to Christ. But as you've gone to Christ, the Holy Spirit will convict you of what you're doing that's opposite of what Christ is teaching. The Holy Spirit will convict us. We will be convicted of our actions. We will be repentful of our actions. But He will never condemn us. Who is the one that condemns us? Satan himself. He is the condemner. He is the one that's saying, you're not good enough. Who do you think you are to be a follower of Christ? Look what you've just done. Look what you just thought. Look at the actions that you just committed. You're not good enough. But the Holy Spirit will never condemn you. But the Holy Spirit will convict you. Quickly turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, that's right after Acts, then you got Romans, then you got Corinthians. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh. We do not walk any longer according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If we are walking in the flesh, then we are walking in our own strength. If we are walking in the Spirit, then we're walking in His strength. And there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So when you're feeling condemned, just set that aside. Say, Lord, you take that. Because I know you're not condemning me. But I know you are convicting me. And Father, I will repent of what I'm doing. And through your strength, I will turn from that. I will turn from that and no longer do that. And if I stumble again, we go through the same process. It is to will, to his will in our lives. But we are too, that there is no condemnation in that. Do not be tangled again into bondage. In verse 6, still in chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 1. Do not be entangled again into bondage, into works, in order to earn God's favor. And this was one of the biggest debates that the disciples had after the church was established, was what do we do with the Gentiles? Do we put them back under the law that we could, in our own lives, could not live up to? Do we put them back under the law? And that's what these Judaizers were doing. They were going around, actually following behind Paul and saying, yeah, but you need this. Yeah, but you need this. And so the church decided, no, we cannot put the Gentiles under the same laws that we couldn't live up to ourselves. How could we do? We couldn't even keep track of them, remember them all, let alone live up to them. And we know about the law. As what did Christ say? What did Jesus say about the law? If you've broken one, you've broken them all. If you just stumble on one, you have lost them all. And you've lost that salvation, because what is God's benchmark of what he desires? What's his benchmark? It's perfection. It is absolute perfection. The law was given to the people for various reasons. There was hygienic laws. There was all sorts of laws, how to plant, how to harvest, how to very practical things, because he was teaching his people practical applications to the law. But the law in general was given to the people for one specific reason, to know they could not live up with it. I need a lifesaver. I can't do this. I need a savior. That's what it is. They say the law was a tutor to the people. I looked at a tutor for years, and it still kind of is kind of the definition. A tutor is one that what? Teaches you to do those things, teaches you to learn things. But in this case, the real definition of a tutor, what they're saying is that it was one that would take someone to by the hand and take them down the path. And that's what I love, that description, that picture of Christ taking us by the hand and taking us and leading us down that path. You see, you can't do this. You even desire to do it, but you can't. I'm going to lead you to where you can. I am going to do it for you. I am going to take it all on my shoulders and do it for you. So salvation through the law just doesn't work, does it? We cannot find our salvation through the law. We cannot be saved through the law and through works. There's no salvation there. Queen Elizabeth, it was reported one time that she said that she was saved by an M, a letter. Have you heard that story? I was saved by an M. Quickly go to 1 Corinthians and I'll show you. British humor. I don't know if you'll get it anymore. I do. 1 Corinthians, not 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." As Queen Elizabeth considered herself noble, she says, look, I was saved by an M. It doesn't say not any noble. British humor. I don't know. Go on. But she says, I was saved by an M. But that doesn't save her. That doesn't save any of us. The only saving grace that we have is through Christ and the grace that God has given us through that. Move on into verse 2 of chapter 5 of Galatians. Indeed, I, Paul, say that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Circumcision obviously has its hygienic applications to it, but we're not talking about that. We're talking circumcision as it pertains to the law of Moses, as it pertains to this legalism. Circumcision was the seal of the law. We can describe a little bit of a seal. It was an outward demonstration of saying that I am a good Jewish man. I am a good Jewish boy. That was what it was signifying, that flesh was cut away. The flesh was gone, and it was God living in them. But they couldn't live up to that any more than we could live up to it. There's an example that we have today, though, of this outward demonstration to an inward conviction, and that's baptism. Baptism is kind of like that. It's an outward example of an inward conviction. Baptism in itself doesn't save anything, but it demonstrates who you are in Christ. It's the obedience that you have in Him. It is this outward sign of this inward conviction that we have that Christ is in our hearts. That's why we desire to be baptized, because He desires for us to do that, to demonstrate that to others. There is no saving magic in being baptized at all, but it's the same in this sense, the same as this circumcision, that these Judaizers are making these adult men go through to get them right with God. They're saying, you have to do this. And what is Paul saying? He's saying, indeed, I, Paul, in other words, he is pleading with them. He's saying, listen to me. This is just really getting to him. This is really touching him deeply, that these people were being ripped off from grace through faith in their salvation to a legalistic way of finding access to God. He says, indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. In other words, if you're giving over what Christ has done for you for an outward physical action, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man, I'm going to say it again, who becomes circumcised, that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. We said that a minute ago. If Jesus says, if you break one, you've broken them all. If you're going to put yourself under the law, if you're going to put yourself under works, then better count the consequences. Better count what you're doing, understanding what you're doing. You cannot work your way to God. It is just not possible. They were falling into this trap. These Judaizers were setting this trap for them, and they were falling into it, that they needed to fear the law over understanding grace. And I think we sang that this morning, understanding what this grace is all about. It's a concept foreign to us in our flesh. So the Judaizers are saying, you need to fear the law. You need to go back to the law. You need to go back to the works. And you need to fear that over understanding and embracing grace. In other words, the saying is, it can't be that simple, can it? It cannot be that simple. My entire salvation is based on me just believing that God has given it to me, and I didn't do anything other than believe the work of Christ on the cross. Can it be that simple for me? In our flesh, we fight that. We fight the simple things. How many in this fellowship right now has never struggled one day in their lives? I mean, you have had a life that is just downhill all the way. Downhill, in this case, being a good thing. You're just gliding through life. Anybody got that? It just doesn't happen, does it? We have to work for everything we have. So if we have to work for everything I possess, I should have to work for my salvation, right? That's what our flesh is telling us. That's what Satan is telling us. You got to work for it. That's what these Judaizers are saying. You have to work for this salvation. Paul's saying, no, no, no. You do not have to work for it. Again, circumcision is the seal of the whole law, this outward sign of this inward conviction. So that's why he chooses us. That's why he's focusing on circumcision, because it's what these guys were having, these grown adults, men do. Paul is saying you can't have it both ways. Paul is saying there's no way that you're going to have this both ways. You got to choose one or the other. You got to choose. Choosing the law that will certainly lead you to death, or holding on to grace by faith, which will surely lead you to eternal life. There's a book that Pastor Chuck wrote years and years and years ago, and I think many of you probably have already read it. But if you haven't, pick up a book. We can get it from the library, for the bookstore. It's called Why Grace Changes Everything. Who has read that book? Who has read that book, Why Grace Changes Everything? There's a man that was really under the law. It was a man that was striving his entire life through his background, through his early years in the Foursquare Church, that he was striving for his salvation. He was working hard. God, look what I've done for you. Look what I have sacrificed for you. Look what I haven't done for you that I wanted to do in my flesh. Look at all of this. And then God revealed grace to him. He understood it. And I would encourage you all, and we're trying to drum up sales here in the bookstore, but if you haven't, find somebody that has one and borrow it from them. Why Grace Changes Everything. It is a cool read, and it will bless you mightily to understand what this grace is all about, this unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. It is given it to us. Certainly we don't deserve it. But the outgrowth of that is our works for him. That's the outgrowth. It's a change in life. It is what he has done for us that we could not do for himself. Jim Elliot said one time, he is no fool who will give up what he can't keep to gain what he cannot lose. We can't keep this flesh. We can't keep these possessions. We'll give them up because we're going to give them up to something we cannot lose. We cannot lose this salvation through grace. We can walk away from it. We can choose because we have a free will, but he's given it to us freely. And he just pleads for us to take it. Verse 3 explains this deadly issue in verse 2. So he says in verse 2, I indeed, Paul, say that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And then he explains it. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the entire law. For you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. If by law or by my own set of rules I want to find my way to God, many of them say, I'm going to find my own way to God. If I'm saying that, then I'm saying what Jesus did on the cross was not needed. And we'll get back to that in a minute. That's what the law is saying. If we're going to go back under the law, if we're going to go back under works to find our salvation in God, our acceptance, our access to God, then we're saying what Christ did on the cross was without need. It was in vain. It was wasted. At least it was wasted on those that are looking under the works for their salvation. And it says again also in verse 4, fallen from grace. We've heard that term a lot. In this context, it means moving away from grace as our vehicle to salvation. We have fallen away from grace. In other words, I'm standing over here in grace. God is pouring this grace down on me. And we are being blessed by it. Then all of a sudden somebody comes and tickles my ear and says, you know what, that's good, but you also kind of need to do that. You need to do something else. So we move away from grace. We've gone away from grace and into works. We've fallen away from that. We've walked away from that vehicle of salvation, and we're looking for another vehicle, another way of salvation, and that is into works. So when it says falling from grace, it means we have moved over. We're moving away from grace as our vehicle to salvation and into legalism and works as our vehicle to gain access to God. Turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians is the next one over to the right. And go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You notice that this appeal of Paul in Galatians is not unique to Galatians, is it? It is all the way through Scripture. It is all the way through the New Testament. And it's because of man's flesh. We still deal with our flesh. We still deal with the things of this world. So here in Ephesians, he's talking to the church in Ephesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So it is a gift, this grace that God's given us. Let's read verse 5 and 6 in chapter 5 of Galatians. For we through the Spirit eagerly await for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. So Paul sums it up here. He says, for we through the Spirit, in other words, we're yielding to Him. We're yielding through the Holy Spirit to give us strength to walk. That's what he's saying here. It's we're yielding, for we through the Spirit, yielding to the Spirit and the strength that the Holy Spirit gives us to walk in this Christianity, to walk in faith of what Christ has done. For we through the Spirit eagerly await for the hope of righteousness by faith. Abraham was found righteous by what? By faith. Abraham didn't do a thing, but he was counted righteous because of his faith. And it's our faith that is going to count us righteous because of the grace that God has given us. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. In other words, it has nothing to do with anything. There's no outward signs. But these guys, the Judaizers, the Pharisees, they were very sincere in what they said. They were very sincere, but they were sincere, but they were not saved. We see the same thing today in Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses. It is, and we'll see this in just a second as Paul sums this up, but they're very sincere in what they're telling you, but they're not saved. Sincerity has not anything to do with salvation. Salvation comes through Christ and Christ alone, as we even sang this morning. Apart from having faith in the grace that God has gifted us through His Son, there is no salvation. So circumcision, uncircumcision doesn't matter. It is of no account. It's the faith working in love that counts, as Paul says. It's faith working through love. Quickly turn to 1 Corinthians. Back a little farther to the left, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Everybody knows this as the love chapter. And I encourage you to read through the entire thing after service sometime this afternoon as you're in your devotions. Read through this, but just the first verse, I will start. I'm just going to highlight the first verse. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. No matter what I do for Christ outwardly, no matter what I profess, no matter what I say, if I don't have love, it is of no account. Paul is saying it is like sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. We need love in what we do. That is what God is calling us because He first loved us, right? Yet while we were sinners, God came and saved us. Yet while we were first sinners. He didn't say, clean up your act, then I'll come to you. He says, yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us that much. Verse 7 through 10. You ran well. So now he's going to give them some encouragement, but notice it's past tense. He didn't say you're running well. It's not current. He says you ran well. You ran well. And back in Galatians chapter 5, you ran well. And then he asks a question, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You ran well. He's now encouraging these believers, reminding them of their past, reminding them where they started, what he had them going through and understanding when he left. He says, so who hinders any of us today? Who's our main hindrance? If we're honest with ourselves, who is our main stumbling block? Ourselves. Who's hindering you? Who's hindering us? I am. I'm hindering myself. We do. We are the hinders. Our flesh does. We seek of ways in works to be justified. We're seeking ways in works to be justified. We're always doing that. We're going back into this situation. I've got to do this. If you have to pray at 10 o'clock every morning to God, if you have to do this, and you say, if I don't do this, I'm not living up to my faith, I'm disappointing God, then you're in legalism. Then you're in works. It's a very, very subtle thing. And we'll try to draw this together in just a second. But you have to understand where we're coming from here. That is, there is very, very subtle things. You can say, I don't do any of this. Examine what you're doing. Be honest with what you're doing, and you might find something. You might learn something. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Leaven was considered in that age as sin. Sin was described as leaven. Leaven is that agent that makes dough rise. It's that putrefaction, the bacterial putrefaction of the dough that allows it to rise. It's that air that is being deposited. I won't get any more graphic than that about where that air is coming from, but It is the putrefaction that allows things to rise. And one little leaven will leaven the whole lump. One little leaven. It's always a picture of sin, and it's sin is called missing the mark. And the mark is what? Perfection. So don't give in to sin. It will grow and eventually consume you. All of this will consume you. Our flesh naturally goes to this. It's going to consume us. This life and freedom that we have in Christ, this liberty that we have, must neither be lost through legalism, as Paul is saying here. It cannot be lost through legalism or abused through license. And that's the other side of this coin. Abusing this grace that we have in license to do what we feel, oh, I can do anything. Now I'm saved. There's nothing I can't do. It cannot be abused by license. I won't have you turn there, but in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Because he's saying that the more that sin is there, the more grace will abound. The grace is unending. It's there. It's forever. It never runs out. So Paul is asking the rhetorical question. Okay, if grace never runs out, can I sin all I want? Because grace is always there. And he says, certainly not. Exclamation point. Certainly not. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We have died to sin. We should no longer desire to sin. Even though that grace is always there, our desire is not to sin. And the only strength that we have is through him that we will not sin. And if we do, there is repentance for it. So we should not lose this. We should not give over this liberty that we have in Christ, either through legalism or abuse of it. If you turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, very famous passage in Scripture, Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So it's no longer us who live, but it is Christ who lives in us. And that where we're living is that it is from Christ and it's all about him. It is not about us. It is that grace that God has given us that allows us by faith to receive the salvation of God, access to God. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for this grace. We thank you for this liberty that you've given us, freeing us from having to work towards access to you, Father. Our works come out of a gratitude of what you have already done. Father, you have given us your Son as the propitiation of our sins. He's taken our sins on himself. And he said on the cross, "It is finished." So, Father, we know if it is finished, there's nothing else that we can do. It is finished. The task has been done. The sin has been given over. The reward has been given. And, Father, may we just now grasp the grace that you have given us, that freedom that we have, no longer having to strive, but to just receive that gift. And by faith, may we continue to walk. May we continue to grow. May we continue to become more like you. And may love surround it all. May love and forgiveness surround everything. Father, it is coming from you. It is impossible for us. But nothing is impossible for you. For through you, we can do all things. And apart from you, we can do nothing. So, Father, may you just bless us this week. May we continue to walk in faith through grace. May we understand our salvation is coming from you and only you. And may we be free from whatever yoke, from bondage, from any work that we have set above you or alongside of you, Father, as an access to your favor, Father. May we lay them down. May we look at them differently. Father, if there are devotions or if there's prayers or if there's acts that we do in your name, Father, may we look at them differently, not to gain your love, not to gain your favor, but simply as an outgrowth of what you have done for us, as a gratitude for what. Bless us this week, Father, and may we just have a great week in you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.